Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I am excited about being here and sharing with you. Also excited about what we've shared so far, and I trust that obviously you are as well. I'm going to apologize in advance. It's going to get a little late, and I'll make a deal with you. I won't be offended if you need to leave for something really important, if you're not offended if it goes a little later. I would like to start or to continue again in our discussion or in our series of on Peter. It's been a few weeks. Last time I preached, I did not do that. And so we're ready to look at, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, I also have it on the PowerPoint, verses 22 and 25. I'd like to dive right in and read that before we go a little further. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, and he quotes Isaiah here, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we're going to be looking at this passage, but before we do that, I'd like to bring us up to speed again a little bit on what we've learned so far. The first 12 verses, if you remember, Peter gives us a presentation of the gospel, if you will. And then in verse 13, if you remember, he switches to speaking or writing about how we respond. And he says that we should gird up the loins of our minds and be sober and rest our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is still in these verses expounding on how we respond to the grace that Jesus has brought to us. In the last message, I taught on how that we fear. Verse 17 says that, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And I taught that the thing that we fear is not Jesus Christ necessarily himself, but it is meeting him without being covered by the blood. It is, we fear not responding to the grace that he has given to us. And so, and that's what Peter is writing about now, and in these verses, he's writing about our response to what God has given. And I'm not sure how to illustrate that in my mind. I'm not sure if this makes any sense, but I'll tell you. In my mind, what I see is the face of a clock. And on the right-hand side is what Jesus has done. He has initiated a new covenant. And then on the left-hand side is our response. And our response, how enthusiastically we respond, determines how close we get to the 12. Does that make any sense? If we don't respond, then we fear meeting Jesus because we will face the wrath of God. in order for us to be beneficiaries of the grace that he has freely given to us, we need to respond to Jesus. And that's what Peter is writing about here. That's what we want to look at some this morning here in these four verses. The key phrase in these passages that I'd like to look at this morning is the last phrase of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, how do you do that? How does that look? The definition of fervently is it is very enthusiastically or very passionate. How passionately are you loving your brother? That's the question this morning. Love one another fervently. Are you passionate about your life, your interaction with the people that you live with? One thing that we notice here in this passage is that Peter has now switched from writing about my individual response to our corporate response, to how do you do life together. And so as you think about doing life together, as you think about passionately loving your neighbor, have you ever thought about this? What would life be like if there were no relationships? You could, how easy would it be to please God if there were no relationships? I mean, there would be no conflict at home. There'd be no lousy boss to please. There'd be no conflict at church. It would solve a lot of our problems if there were no relationships. However, how fulfilling would that life be? How fulfilling would that life be if you had no relationships? We cannot imagine that. I don't think, in my mind, I can completely imagine that. And the reason is, we are not designed that way. We are designed from the beginning to desire or to want relationships. In fact, we know that God is a triune God. God himself is love and relationship. God designed man. If you go back to Genesis, God created Adam. And then what? He said, look, it's not good. Adam needs a helpmate. And he creates Eve. And Adam and Eve lived together in the garden. They had a relationship. Even though Adam had a relationship with God, they also had a relationship together. However, and we'll see this a little later on, that because of the choices they made and because of the choices we make, those relationships can become difficult. And it is hard work to maintain a relationship, and you will not have fulfilling relationships apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Therefore, I maintain that because God has created us to desire relationships, one of the deepest longings and desires of our heart is that we desire to know and to be known. We desire to know and to be known. And I want to expound on that a little bit more. Within this desire, I think there are three questions that we tend to ask ourselves, many of us sometimes subconsciously, but this is what we're asking. This is what we desire to know. We desire to know, who am I? Who am I? And where do I belong? Where do I belong? And thirdly, what am I supposed to do? understanding these questions and being able to answer these questions will help us to know and to be known, to experience relationship the way that God has intended. Now, this morning, I don't necessarily intend to answer each of these questions directly for you, but I want to give you a foundation, or I want to give you some context that we can answer those questions within. Some direction that we need to understand first before we can even begin to answer these questions. In order to do that, I'd like to go back to Genesis and see what has happened that has caused our relationships to strain, that has given us these questions. Why are we even asking in the first place? What is this desire that we long to be known and to be known? Why is that not automatically fulfilled? Like to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 13. This is right after Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit. And God is coming in the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, one of the things that I would like to notice here in this passage is that it implies, or it would appear, that Adam was used to having God, or he was used to having relationship with God. It was not unusual. It would appear like it was not unusual that God came and spent time with Adam in the garden. However, this time Adam hid, and we'll see what we'll see. I want to dig into this a little bit. I think there are three things here that, because of Adam and Eve's sin and because of our own sin, there are three barriers that keep us from experiencing, or that keep us from knowing and being known in return. The first one is fear rooted in shame. So many of us are like Adam. We are all like Adam, in fact. And we're afraid of being exposed. You see, when Adam heard God come, he realized all of a sudden that he is imperfect, that he is flawed, and that he is ashamed to meet God. No longer was that free, that relationship of knowing and being known, because he knew that he had transgressed and he was ashamed of that. Therefore, he experienced fear of meeting God. Many of us are like that as well with God. That's all of us, I am confident, whether we admit it or not, we have at one point in our lives, for sure, we are ashamed and we fear God because of something that we have done in our lives. Now, We'll find some answers to this a little later on. Number two is hiding. This is a second barrier, hiding rooted in insecurity. Again, Adam was, because he was afraid, he was insecure in who he was, and so he went and hid himself from God. Now think about how funny this is. Adam goes and hides from God as if he could do that. But we all do that too. And so we pretend that everything is okay. We pretend, we go through our lives and we pretend that there's no problem. We can maybe fool each other. I can probably fool you for a time. But I don't fool God. God might come and ask, Jake, where are you? And I might continue to hide, but God isn't fooled. And God knew where Adam was. So why did he ask him? He wanted Adam to own up. Instead, Adam did what we often do too. There's blame rooted in denial. Adam blamed Eve. Eve, in turn, blamed Satan. You see, God asked them the question so that they could confess and own up on their own. But instead, they chose to blame. And so many of us, we do the same thing. If we are confronted with our inadequacies, we blame. It's not my fault. I got stuck in traffic. That's why I was late. Or something as small as that to, it's the spouse's fault that somebody had an affair. Those things happen. We do that. People do that. We blame everything we can think of, sometimes almost laughable, for our own inadequacies. Maybe it's the bad teacher I had that I didn't pass. Or maybe I was abused as a child. Or maybe that church just didn't meet my needs. And on and on. Well, I would like to move on and find some answers for these questions and give us some direction that I believe will give us some direction on how we can passionately love each other. It will give us some direction on how we can find who I am, where do I belong, or what am I supposed to do. Again, I believe there are two steps that will provide an answer to these questions. And I call these two steps removing the mask. The first one is that we confess. We confess. You see, all of us. So we go through life, and even after you've become born again, it is our the flesh against the spirit. We tend to want to downplay our inadequacies. However, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the first phrase in that verse says, let love be without hypocrisy. And the meaning of the Greek there would be, let love be without a mask. And the original readers would read that thinking of an actor at that time, in the theaters, and so they would wear masks to play the part of somebody else. And so Paul's original readers read that to mean that let love be without a mask. And so many times we try to have relationships and yet we are hiding or we are, because of the fear that we have, we put on a front and we try to love that way. Well, I cannot love you, or you cannot love me deeper than how much you know me. So, if you cannot love me for who I am, you cannot know me for who I am if I have a mask on. And so, let love be without hypocrisy. We will not love each other fervently as Peter is instructing us to do if we have a mask on. I'd like to give you a story. I'd like to show you how this was done, how we confess. You see, back to the garden there, when God came to the garden, he wanted Adam to confess. Because love is voluntary, he couldn't force Adam to confess. So he asked him, Adam, where are you? Adam could have simply said, here I am, God. I have disobeyed you. I am at your mercy. Instead, he tried to hide. But in order for us to be reconciled, in order for us to love each other, to know and to be known, we need to confess. Proverbs says in chapter 28, verse 13, that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I'd like to give us a story. This is a familiar passage, Mark 10, chapter 10, verses 46 and 52. I love this story. I'm not going to read it. You can read it there if you want. But I want you to think about this man, this Bartimaeus. He's a blind man. I want you to think about how it was for him at that time. It says that he sat by the roadside begging. Now, in that culture, there were very few things for somebody like him to do to earn a living. And so he had no choice but to sit and to beg. And I'm sure as he sat there by the road, he would hear snatches of conversation as people passed by. Some people might toss him a little bit of money and they're talking. And I'm sure that he had heard snatches about Jesus. And he had heard snatches about this man heals. And I'm sure if you were sitting there and you couldn't see, healing would perk your interest. And you would listen for more. And you would hear more snatches as people go by. And one day, here comes Jesus himself. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what happened? The people around him said, hey, just be quiet. Don't bother him. And they keep going. But this man is not put off. He cries the louder. And I love that. Verse 48, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out more, Son of David, have mercy. You see, that's how we need to confess the things that we are so afraid of, the things that we are afraid of other people may know. They're all saying, hey, just be quiet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We need to cry out the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. John says in the first epistle, chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. What happened to this man? Jesus heard him the second time, and he said, bring him to me. And he healed him. Jesus would do that same thing for us. It doesn't matter what you have done, where you have been. It doesn't matter how deep or how dark that secret that you are afraid of. Confess it and there will be healing. If we say, verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. confess your sins. Second thing is we forgive. If we're going to love fervently, if we're going to be passionate about loving each other, we forgive each other our sins. And here's how this works. Jesus, in fact, makes this a requisite to loving him, to following after him. In Matthew chapter 6, Brother Laverne just preached on this. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, I'd like to give you a story. We all know the passage, all know the story passage in Matthew chapter 18 about the king that wanted to settle up with his servants. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but the king wanted to settle with his servants. He had a servant that owed him a huge amount of money. In today's dollars, it would be worth millions. Brought the servant to him. The servant couldn't pay, and so the king threatened to put him into prison. Sell his wife, his house, everything he had, put him into prison. And the man fell down and begged for mercy and says, "Give me time and I will repay." And so the king lets him go. And we know the story. The man walks outside the door, meets a fellow servant who owed him a small little amount, 10, 15 bucks in today's dollars. And he grabs him by the throat, throws him into prison until he owes everything. Sad story. Other servants run and tell the king. The king calls him back and asks him what he's done. Throws him in the prison. Now, this is a great lesson on forgiveness. Because you see, if we do not forgive our brothers, we're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And this man, I want to draw a lesson from this man. This man was not honest with himself. This man failed to be honest with how much that he had been forgiven. He failed to recognize the grace that had been given to him and chose instead to focus on the offense towards him. You see, if I am honest with my sin before God, I have no problem forgiving your sin. Illustration of that, I remember a couple years back, I was driving in my truck. It was in the summer, and it was a little later in the evening, and it was during the week, my truck was dirty, and I was driving straight west towards the sun. And you know how your windshield is in the summer? You know, it's just bugs all over, and so I'm driving, and I mean I could hardly see. It was just, you know, all I could see was these bug smears, and I didn't think too much of it. The next evening, very next evening, I was driving, and I still hadn't washed the truck. I'm going east away from the sun. The sun's on my back, and guess what? I didn't see one bug smear. I could see perfectly. You know how it looks in the, you know, about 9 o'clock in the evening, 8 o'clock, whatever, when the sun's at your back, and it's just, it was gorgeous. And I thought, you know, if I keep my focus on Jesus, and my perspective will be my own sins rather than your sins. If I turn my back towards Jesus, I don't see my sins. But his light illuminates our lives. And we see our own undoneness. And we see how big our debt, the millions that we've been forgiven. If we follow his steps, we will be healed, which will enable us to love fervently. I want to show you how this looks back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your soul, so we have obeyed God, we have listened to his call, we have responded to him, we've confessed our sins and forgiven our brothers, You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. You see, our salvation is dependent upon this. We cannot ignore this principle. We cannot have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with people. It is inevitable that we need each other and we need to have relationships with each other that reflect His love. You see, our deepest longing to know and to be known can only be met in the context of a brotherhood. It can only be met in the context of a community. You cannot answer the questions, who am I, or where do I belong, what am I supposed to be doing? You cannot answer those questions from a biblical perspective without a community. This is why James says in chapter 5 there, now I know this is in the context of physical healing. We often use this passage when James speaks about that, when we anoint and ask for healing, but that healing is not just a physical healing. We also ask and we give opportunity for any confession. James says, you confess your trespasses to one another, and you pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, if we confess our sins, all of a sudden, we are on the same page. And, you know, it's interesting that in the church, too often, in the church is one of the biggest places that we find masks. And my desire is this morning that our masks could come off and that we would all be, and that we would confess our sins and all be on the same page. I'd like to look at one more scripture that for me gives me a picture of how this should look. How does this community, how does this brotherhood where we love fervently, where we are passionate about loving each other, is John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Now remember, this is where Jesus is praying in the garden. And he had been praying for the disciples, and he switches, and he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he switched to praying for us, for the church, the future church. And this is what he prays, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So, the prayer is that we would all be as close as the Trinity. We would all be one as the Trinity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, this is the testimony that we have, is how we relate together, is when the masks come off. And we confess our sins. This is what creates an attraction to those who are outside. And then he goes on, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are. Again, the glory of God, the glory will be present when we are one, just as the Trinity. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's in how we relate, how passionately we love each other, that where we find, who am I, where do I belong, and what am I supposed to do? It is here, in this perfect relationship, that we are truly known and can know. Let's bow. This morning, as we consider, who am I? As we consider, where do I belong? And what am I supposed to do? As we consider, how am I loving my brother? As we consider, have I removed my mask? I would like to give you an opportunity to respond. You can, maybe you have a confession. Maybe you need to forgive. Or maybe you simply want to express how you've been healed. I would like to give you an opportunity to stand if you want. If there's something you want to say, feel free to do that. Is there anyone? Father, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Lord, I ask that as we leave here, that we could be one as you and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. God, I ask that the glory, Father, that you've given to Jesus would be with us as well. And Father, I pray that we could be made perfect, that the world may know that you have sent Jesus. I pray that as we leave here, those who meet us would be able to say that we have been with Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.